we bow humbly before thee on this sacred, hallowed ground, thankful because we are part of this great nation, and there is peace and happiness within our borders. At this national shrine lies an American soldier, known only to thee, who sacrifices symbolic of everything that we hold dear, ideals that no force or material power can ever destroy. He died that we might have peace and security. Today we bow before thee, O Lord, realizing that we are facing a world that has turned its back on thee and the ways of peace. The psalmist David said, "My help cometh from the Lord." So at this time of crisis and anxiety, we pray that thou wilt strengthen the hands of our president and those associated with him, that he may feel the influence and power of thy divine unction in all of his undertakings. Forgive us, O Lord, for our tendency to worship at the shrine of material progress, and may we as a people give emphasis to the human and the spiritual needs rather than the material values of life. Make us a strong nation, O Lord, strong physically, morally, and spiritually, preserving the faith and the ideals of the unknown soldier, in that we shall again have on earth peace and goodwill toward men. This we ask in thy name and for thy sake. Amen.
On this rostrum, 5 years ago today, on behalf of the American Legion, I had the honor of presenting, and it is my privilege and honor again to present, the President of the United States.
Veterans of the Army and Navy of the United States, on this day, which commemorates the end of fighting between human beings in a world war, it is, I think, permissible for me to search far back in the history of civilization in order to visualize important trends. On the Great Seal of the United States, which for a century and a half has reposed in the loving care of a long line of Secretaries of State of the United States, there appear these words, "Novus Ordo Seclorum," which means a new order of the ages. In almost every century since the day that recorded history began, people have thought, quite naturally, that they were creating or establishing some kind of a new order of the ages. But in the scheme of civilization from which ours descends, I suppose that we can recognize that in approximately 2,500 years, there have been only a very few new orders in the development of human living under a thing called government. Without question, the philosophy of orderly government, in which the governed had some form of voice in a civilized society, goes back to the days of ancient Greece. We must remember, however, that while the philosophy of democracy was there first expressed in words and on paper, the practice of it was by no means consistent and was confined to a relatively small number of human beings and to a relatively small geographical area. Then we came to the age of Rome, an age of a strange admixture of elections and laws and military conquest and personal dictatorship. It was an age which extended the civilization of the period to the greater part of the then known world. It was an age which forced its own conception of laws and ways of life on millions, literally millions, of less civilized people who had previously lived under tribal custom or centralized direction. Yet, definitely, Rome was an age. With the collapse that followed, with the overrunning of Europe by vast population movements from further east, orderly progress deteriorated for a number of centuries, and the sword drove learning into hiding. That dark period could hardly be called an age because it was essentially an interim between ages, between ages. And then, with the reawakening of 1,000 years ago, with the Crusades, the feudal system, the guilds, the kings, and the Renaissance, that age which immediately preceded our own was born and grew and flourished. It was an era of enormous distinction, arts and literature and education and exploration, moderation, marching armies, barons, and empires. But human security was still non-existent. Democracy was not permitted. But toward the close of that great age, the appearance of tiny movements in tiny places, led, as the era of 1776, the age in which, thank God, we still live. It is true that those small beginnings originated in the old world, among the philosophers, among the seekers of many kinds of freedom that were forbidden then by those who governed. Those beginnings found their freest development in the colonies that were organized along the seaboard of North America. There, by the processes of trial and error, democracy, as it has since been accepted in so many lands, had its birth and its training. There came into being the first far-flung government in all the world, whose cardinal principle was democracy, the United States of America. I think we must accept that as fact. Because truly and fundamentally, it was a new order. Nothing like it had ever been seen before. We must accept it because the new order spread into almost every world. It had acquired some, led the world in order of the ages, to destroy it after its relatively short trial, and to substitute for it the doctrine of might make right. That attempt failed with our help 22 years ago. You and I, who served in the period of the World War, have faced in later years unpatriotic efforts by some of our own countrymen to make us believe that the sacrifices made by our own nation were wholly in vain. 100 years from now, historians will brand such efforts as puny and false. 100 years from now, historians will say rightly that the World War preserved the new order of the ages for at least a generation, a full 20 years, and that if of 1918 had been successful in military victory over the Associated Nations, resistance on behalf of democracy in 1940 would have been wholly impossible. And so America is proud of its share in maintaining the era of democracy in that war in which we took part. America is proud of you who served and ever will be proud. I, for one, do not believe that the era of democracy in human affairs can or ever will be snuffed out in our lifetime. I, for one, do not believe that mere force will be successful in sterilizing the seeds which had taken such firm root as a harbinger of better lives for mankind. I, for one, do not believe that the world will revert either to a modern form of ancient slavery or to controls vested in modern feudalism or modern emperors or modern dictators or modern oligarchs in these days. I, for one, do believe that the very people under their iron heels will themselves rebel. After all, what are a few months or even a few years in the lifetime of any of us? We, alive today, live and think in terms of our grandparents and our own parents and ourselves and our children, yes, and our grandchildren. We alive today, not in the existent democracies alone, but also among the populations of the smaller nations already overrun, we are thinking in the larger terms of the maintenance of the new order to which we have been accustomed and in which we intend to continue. Time has marched on. We recognize certain facts of 1940 which did not exist in 1918. A need for the elimination of aggressive armaments. A need for the breaking down of barriers in a more closely knitted world. A need for restoring honor in the written and the spoken word. We recognize that the processes of democracies must be greatly improved in order that we may attain those purposes. But over and above the present, over and above this moment, we recognize and salute the eternal verities that lie with us in the future of mankind. You, young men of 1917 and 1918, You helped to preserve those truths of democracy for our generation. We still unite. We still strive mightily to preserve intact that new order of the ages founded by the fathers of America.
Ladies and gentlemen, you've heard the President of the United States deliver an Armistice Day address from Arlington National Cemetery. He now takes his hat and waves because he is going to leave and will not remain here any longer. He must needs get back. He was introduced this morning by Joseph J. Malloy, National Chairman of the American Legion Armistice Day Committee. For the past 8 years, the President has been coming to Arlington annually to pay his tribute at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. This is the second time in 8 years, however, that he has delivered an address. The President of the United States has now left the Memorial Amphitheater at Arlington National Cemetery.